We're looking this morning in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4 from verse 16. It begins, "And he," that is Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." He was Jesus reading and preaching in his hometown of Nazareth. You remember that John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, was a tinker, a mender of pots and pans. And no doubt there were many who thought, what was he doing preaching? A man with this humble background. And here is Jesus. They know him well. They've known him since he was a lad. And his father, Joseph, was the carpenter. And he carried on in that particular trade. What was he doing? Expounding the scriptures. Now, Luke has recorded in detail this incident in Christ's early Galilean ministry. And Christ's discourse in the synagogue at Nazareth defined who the carpenter of Nazareth was. For all who had ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand. But that was not the generality of the people in the synagogue that day. By this particular record of Luke, we see the tragedy that is referred to by the Apostle John in John 1 and 11, that Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the Lord Jesus Christ was there. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there he read and expounded the scripture. If ever you have any doubts about where you should be on a Sunday, the day of Christian Sabbath rest, called the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, our Lord's practice on the seventh day Jewish Sabbath of his times suffices to show you your duty. As his custom was, writes Luke, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This was not some one-off, as we say. This was the custom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the pattern of his week. If you asked the question, where would you expect to find Jesus of Nazareth on the Sabbath day, the answer was plain. It is his custom to be in the synagogue. You will find him in the worship of God. So by this account, before we proceed any further, by this account we are shown what is to be central in our worship on the Lord's Day. And that is the glory, the manifested glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why every preacher is inadequate in connection with what he must do in leading the service, in reading the Word of God, and in expounding it. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the only one who could accomplish these things perfectly, because the Lord Jesus Christ was completely free from that sin which dogs our steps every day of our life here. When we die, we will be among the spirits of just men made perfect. And the life that we live in the heavenly glory will be one completely free from sin, for which we praise God. Now we notice first of all in connection with this passage the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of the world, the Saviour of sinners. This episode begins, as you see, with our Lord reading the scriptures in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah, in our Old Testament. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We are immediately reminded that even the reading of the scriptures exalts Christ. When you read your Bible, or when you hear it read in the house of God, the central message of this Bible is Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient to save the worst of sinners by nature. Where the Apostle Paul here this morning, he would say amen to that. He never forgot throughout his ministry what manner of man he had been as a persecutor of the true church, a persecutor of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And here he was now a preacher of the very gospel that he had sought to destroy. So when we come together, we are come together to exalt Christ. The preacher isn't here to speak of himself. The preacher isn't here to establish a reputation for himself. The preacher must absolutely recede, as it were, from your view, in order that you might see Christ, that you might trust Christ, that you might adore Christ, that you might worship Christ. Now here in this particular passage that the Lord Jesus Christ quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah, we see Christ's endowment. He was not going to accomplish the work which the Father had sent him to do without this very special endowment. It's there in the prophetic word as quoted, beginning there in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. The Lord Jesus Christ was not there by his own power, by his own authority, as to his manhood. The Lord Jesus Christ was there because God had anointed him and set him apart for this particular work which belongs to him. Now in this place we acknowledge that Christ alone is the anointed one. You can name any other religious leader from the pages of history, and the apostles would say, he, or indeed she, cannot do for you what Christ alone can do for you. There is one only mediator between God and man. If you would come to God, you must come to God through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. There is no other Savior. There is no other prophet in the sense of the ultimate prophet who was promised. There is no other king. He is the King of Kings. There is no other priest. The sacrifice for sin could not be offered up by Aaron. All that belonged to Israel was typical and forward-looking to the one who would come. There was no other saving lamb. All of those Passover lambs killed, all of those lambs offered up in the temple sacrifices, none of these could do away with sin. But the eternal Son of God came in the flesh, the Word made flesh, and dwelling among sin, dwelling in this world, among sinners, that he might do for sinners what only he could do. And that was to offer up himself as the sacrifice for sin. So Christ and Christ alone, the Anointed One, received the Spirit of God without measure. Luke faithfully reported what took place at the Savior's baptism. You have that in chapter 3, just a few verses forward from where we are, and verse 22. And there we read, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, the spiritual Christian believes what he or she reads in the Bible, and therefore we believe and we receive this truth that when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized there by John the Baptist in the waters of Jordan, God the Holy Spirit descended upon him in order that there might be visible testimony. And John the Baptist gave visible testimony, saying that I saw the Spirit of God descending upon him. In order that we today, on the authority of the Word of God, might know that this Jesus of Nazareth that was so despised there in the synagogue at Nazareth by his own neighbors, the Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh as the one and only Savior of sinners. So there is perfect correspondence between the prophetic testimony and the life of Christ. We have to say that. We have to affirm that. We have to remember that. Because for over a century, liberal scholars have been seeking to find this or that discrepancy in order to accuse the evangelists in their gospels or the apostles in their epistles of accommodation. That is, rummaging around in the Old Testament to find a text of Scripture that would fit particular circumstances. Well, we do not take that view of the quotation of Old Testament verses in the New Testament, where it is explicitly referred to that there is a fulfillment of what had been prophesied, of what had been promised. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," he does not mean, "Oh, look, I have found here a text which I can sort of use in order to advance my own position." As though it is something that isn't really there, but but can be latched onto and taken for the purpose. It's not like this at all. The Lord Jesus Christ was not looking around for a verse in the Old Testament scriptures to pass off as a prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here that these words of Isaiah are fulfilled in himself. So Peter, for example, in 2 Peter 1 and 20 writes, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So God the Holy Spirit was at work in Isaiah and using Isaiah in a way whereby what he wrote was exactly identical with what God intended to be written. And this testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ is valid for all time. Through this prophecy of Isaiah, God was making known 7 centuries before the event how it would be with the Messiah. So we have this wonderful testimony all of those years before the coming of Christ as to how it would be with this one. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." So we see here not only Christ's endowment, but we see Christ's evangelism. The Lord Jesus Christ came to preach the good news concerning himself. And how excellent that news is, as you look there at verse 18, as to what would be accomplished by the coming mediator, the one only mediator between God and men. And there is a wonderful correspondence here, as you can see, between Christ and your deepest human needs. I'm not talking about anything superficial here, dear friends. We're talking about the absolute foundational needs of every man, woman, boy, and girl. We need to be saved. We are sinners. That's our nature. God is angry with the wicked every day. We are on the road to judgment, a terrible judgment, and everlasting wrath without Jesus Christ. But you see, there's a wonderful correspondence between Christ, who he is and what he does, and our greatest and deepest human needs. Are you in poverty and despised by the affluent? Christ has good news for you. Are you in deep sorrow concerning some circumstance, particularly your personal sins? Christ comes with comfort for the brokenhearted. Are you a captive in a prison of your own sins making? Christ has a message of liberty and deliverance. Are you blind naturally or concerning spiritual things? Has Christ restored sight to the physically blind? So he enlightens our souls to God's salvation. Are you crushed and bruised by the pressures of life? Christ sets us free from the wounds of sin and enables us to face the circumstances that would disable us. Does all seem discouraging and overwhelming? Christ publishes the year of release, the spiritual jubilee pointed to in the Jewish year of release, which was the 50th year. You see, this is what the cross of Christ is all about. The offering up of himself as the Lamb of God to pay the price of sin, in order that sinners might have the peace that passes understanding and the power to live godly in Christ Jesus. That infinitely precious covering blood of the Lord Jesus fits us for the presence of God. It washes away our sin. Our guilt is removed, and we have this reception of sons and heirs. You see, it was a beautiful message that the Lord Jesus had for the people 2,000 years ago in that synagogue at Nazareth, as he presented himself as God's answer for sinners to find life and salvation and peace and blessedness. It was a beautiful message, dear friends. But they did not hear. They would not receive. Let us do better than that. And when we hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking across the centuries to us with respect to what he can do for sinners, let us embrace Christ and take him in a personal way to your own soul, to hold fast to him, to love him, to know him, to follow him, to find your respite in him. Hear again what he says here. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now this brings us in the second place to the exposition of the Scriptures. God has not only appointed the reading of the Scriptures in worship, but also their exposition. And we have this on the highest authority, even the example of the Savior himself. He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear." You see, Christ is not only the messenger. The Lord Jesus Christ is the message. Moses and the prophets were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his message at the Gate Beautiful, which is recorded in Acts in chapter 3, the Apostle Peter showed that Christ is the one spoken of by Moses. If you consider Peter's words on that particular occasion, you see that they were words of instruction concerning Christ's atonement. Here in Acts and chapter 3 and verse 18, for example, we find the apostle saying, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Here is the reliable testimony with respect to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the Lord's anointed, and he has come to do the work which no other can do. We find in Peter's words also words of exhortation. What is to be your response to this truth? That Jesus Christ has come, the eternal Son of God, in the flesh, to deal with the problem of sin by the sacrifice of himself, that he might be the atonement. Well, you see what he goes on to say there in verse 19 of the same chapter. Words of exhortation to his hearers. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Saying in effect to his hearers, you're sinners. You are at odds with God. You are under the judgment of God. You will certainly experience the wrath of God. But look, here is this answer. This answer which God has provided in his own dear Son incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, repent, turn from your sins with grief and hatred. Confess your sins to God. Be converted, that means turned around completely from this love of sin, this continuation in sin, to this pursuit of holiness through faith in the Lord Jesus. And your sins will be blotted out and remembered no more. Peter adds words of assurance there in verses 20 and 21. With respect to God, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There is to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No sin, nothing wrong, everything perfect. Surely you would want to have experience of that. New heavens and a new earth. What enjoyments, dear friends. What spiritual pleasures. What life forevermore. And words of scriptural verification from Peter there. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. How sad that in the synagogue at Nazareth they did not receive the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, resting upon their own scriptures, these Old Testament scriptures. It had been revealed through Moses that there would be a prophet who God himself, Jehovah himself, would raise up to them of your brethren. They would expect a Messiah who was coming from their brethren. And here in the very place where the Lord Jesus Christ had lived, among these Jews, here is one who is a Jew. And he speaks such words, such gracious words, that they all wondered at these gracious words, but alas, they did not receive them. And you see, Peter knew all about that. And in his preaching there at the gate, beautiful, he went on to say, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. It's not a take it or leave it business. So much of life is a take it or leave it business. When we go out to our shopping center, We can go around the shops. We can see what is for sale. Friends, what a variety and multitude of goods there are in our local shopping center that you could purchase if you have a will to purchase, that you can take and that you can buy. It's quite overwhelming. But you see, you can walk around those shops and actually take up nothing. Purchase nothing. Just leave it all behind. I did that yesterday. I didn't buy anything. But you see, you can't afford to be doing that with respect to spiritual things. Nobody in this world today can afford to be doing that with respect to these spiritual things. There is no room for careless indifference to who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. The consequences of such neglect are too dreadful to contemplate. And yet here it was, in that very place of Nazareth, under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see the inadequacy of the response. All, this is verse 22, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So they realized that these were wonderful words, but they couldn't receive them from this man, because he was just Joseph the carpenter's son. I mean, what would a Pharisee or a scribe be doing receiving words from the son of a carpenter? Somebody like the Apostle Paul, who had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. What would he be doing listening to a carpenter's son? Well, you see, he did come to listen to him in due course, did he not? And that outward veil, we might say, with respect to the glory of Christ, was completely taken away that day when Jesus Christ met him on the Damascus Road. But here are people. They bore witness to these words. They wondered at these words. But then they stumbled at his pedigree, saying, is not this Joseph's son? You see, from this, anything short of repentance, genuine repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in response to the word of Christ, can only enhance condemnation. It doesn't produce anything good. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, we read of the folk at Nazareth being astonished at such wisdom in Jesus, the carpenter's son. But their consequent offense at him. And Mark concludes in Mark 6 and verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. How sad. When the Savior came to his neighbors, the result was astonishment, offense, unbelief. He comes with this wonderful message of the gospel, this salvation, this gifted salvation that God gives to all of those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. What was the explanation of this situation, of their inexcusable rejection? It was that Christ alone is the great physician of souls. They would have salvation, but they would not have salvation from Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. Notice the Savior's response here in verse 23. He said to them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Now, when you are very ill, you need a doctor. And you take steps to see one. And you are glad of healing treatment, even if the recovery is not instant. You do not start quibbling about the competence of the physician. You don't start complaining about the qualifications of the doctor, or his lack of experience, or whatever else it might be. Just down the road from Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ had healed the nobleman's son. But you see, the folk at Nazareth were too busy quibbling about the Savior's power to trust him. And how often you and I have seen that spiritually. It is so sad. How often sinners are quibbling about the Savior instead of resorting to him. And as we continue on in life, they die. They die in their sins and perish forever in eternal blackness. And you think, I spoke to that man about Christ. I witnessed to that woman about Christ. I sought to bring them to Christ. I wanted them to trust Christ. They were very dear to me. I longed for them to be saved. But they never did anything good about it. And left this world without a Savior. And here were these folk. And the Savior was among them. And they rejected him. But you see, there is no other answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great prophet of Israel. There is no other in his position. And their rejection, the rejection of these people in Nazareth, is no proof of imposture on the part of Jesus. Indeed, we have to say that rejection is to be expected among unbelievers. It's a sad fact of life. In verse 24, the Savior is saying here, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Rejection is to be expected among unbelievers. Familiarity breeds contempt, is our saying. And Elijah, you remember, was sent to a widow of Sidon. The Lord refers to that. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Those who should have believed did not believe. This woman who had no part or parcel in all of these wonderful truths of the Jewish scriptures, she did believe and receive. Oh, what about Elisha? Elisha cleansed a Syrian, an enemy of the Jews. But the Lord says, no, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Mercy, mercy to one from the enemy camp. And God's always doing that. Those who are at enmity with him, sinners who are in rebellion against him, God is pleased to work by his Spirit to take away the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. Cause that true faith in the Lord Jesus which leads to everlasting life. The sequel here was not a happy one. They tried, in actual fact, to murder the Lord Jesus Christ. They led him to the brow of the hill that they might cast him down headlong. Friends, what a response to the Saviour of the world. But his time had not yet come, and passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Alas, when grace, this free and undeserved favour of God, is despised, and the Saviour, who so welcomes sinners, leaves. How blessed we are to know him, if such it is with our souls, to know him and the power of his resurrection. So may we leave the presence of God with thankfulness, if it is so with us, that we know him, we follow him, we love him, we're saved by him. And may all the glory be to his ever-blessed name. Amen.